The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Well, this is fun. We're doing something a little bit different in kind of, for me, it's especially different because usually when I have an opportunity to preach, it's because something's just burning inside of me and I get to say, hey, I want to share on this and we pick a spot on the calendar and I get to release this thing that's burning inside of me. This is a little bit different in that somebody else is saying, hey, here's what I think we're going to be going after together. And so bring your perspective on that. And I, you know, just wasn't into it. So I'm going to teach on tithing instead. No, not really. What is amazing to me is what I found is when I started diving into the scripture and when I started asking Jesus for his perspective on this, that it started burning in me the same way as before. So, whew, because I was a little nervous about how that was going to go. But the text that we are kind of centering around, or I think is probably more likely to call it a springboard, is what has been come to be known as the greatest commandment. So that in Matthew 22, verse 37, this is one of those times when the Pharisees and the Sadducees are trying to trip him up and make him look dumb and make him cause an issue. And they're asking, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And we need to understand even the context of this, when we think about it, we usually think of the greatest commandment in the law as it relates to like the Ten Commandments, because that's the law that we're aware of that God gave the people. But here, they're talking about this massive amount of law that it had developed into, that all of these, what we come to call hedge laws, all of these things that to protect us from doing this thing outside of the law, we created all these other laws attached to it. And so they're coming with their big book of law and they're saying, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus was able to boil it down to the most important that all of the other things hinge on. And he says, somewhere, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so he was so good at simplifying what was true. He was so good at saying, yeah, you think it's about all of this, but really it's about this right here. This is all of it is on this. What's interesting, you know, as we're talking about this, kind of this, the title that my dad gave it was growing in our love for God and our love for people. And so here we see this importance of loving God with everything and loving our neighbor as ourself. Of course, we know that Jesus kind of upped the ante. In other places, he says, not only are you loving your neighbor as yourself, but I say love your enemy and love those who persecute you. And so when we're talking about loving others, a lot of times we even focus on how we love one another in the body. There's a lot of verses that talk about loving one another. But Jesus's commands were attached to loving even our enemies, loving those who persecute us. Pretty much loving everyone. He said in Matthew 5:43, if you love only those who love you, aren't you the same as a tax collector? Which is, in that day and age, was like the lowest of the low, given the context. And he raised it more, even, when he said, a new command I give you in John 15:12. Well, he says it in John 13 as well. He says, a new command I give you, love as I have loved you. And so this is the commandment that he's giving us, that we would love God with everything and that we would love others the same way that he has loved us. And this is where this intimacy piece is so important. This is why it's important that we understand this intimacy of the bridegroom, because I can't possibly love someone the way he loves me if I'm not being loved by him. I can't possibly do that if I don't have this understanding of what it's like to be loved by him. This is why it matters. This is why it matters. For me, I've preached on this topic before. So when we first looked at it, I was like, oh, what new thing am I going to say about this? About loving God and loving others. As the community life pastors, for Jay Bryan and I, this concept of loving others is like hugely important to us. It's something that we have really wanted to build foundation in. It's something that we've really wanted to go after. As marriage pastors, it's something that we go after. What does it look like to love others? And so I'm thinking, this is what's so important about this in this season? And one aspect of it is because of what Jesus said, that all of the law and all of the prophets, which means basically the entire Old Testament, depends on it. It hangs on it, is the translation there. It's displayed in all of the Old Testament. But the other reason that it's so important is that it's completely essential to the mission of Jesus. The verse that we all probably learned to memorize relatively early in our Christian life or in Sunday school was, "For God so loved the world that he gave his son so that none should perish but have eternal life." And so this is essential to the mission of Jesus, that he gave his son for the sake of love, that he lived and he died and he rose for the sake of love, that love was the reason and that love was the method and that love was the intended result. All of it is based on this love. And that really what he came to do, and my dad touched on it last week, was he came to reveal the nature of the Father, which was love. Because they didn't know. They didn't know what he was like. So he came to a world that didn't know what he was like. In John 1:18, it says, "No one has seen God. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." No one has seen God except the Son who's in the bosom of the Father. That was a word for a pocket in the front of your garment, like your shirt pocket. That he had this intimacy with the Father. And so he had seen him. He knew what he was like. And his mission was to come and show us what he was like. We get this. We understand Jesus revealed the nature of the Father. In Colossians 1:15, it says, "He," speaking of Jesus, "is the image of an invisible God." So we have him coming to a world where, at best, God is invisible to them. And in reality, and at worst, he's being misrepresented in the world. That those who should have known him the most, those who knew the most about him, were misrepresenting the nature and the character of God. And so Jesus came to a world that didn't know what he was like. He came to people, some of them knew what they knew about him, but they didn't know what he was like. And this is the mission. The mission was love. It was Jesus was constantly saying, "You don't know what he's like, but I'm going to show you." This was what was born out of the intimacy that Jesus had with the Father. And this was the mission. At this time, really, God was a scary, distant deity that needed to be appeased. That's what they thought he was like. The whole idea of having intimacy with God was completely foreign. There was nothing in their understanding of who he was that would in any way be someone you would fall in love with or someone that you would imagine having any kind of intimacy or tenderness with. They didn't know what he was like. And one of the things, as it relates to what it is that our role on earth is, one of the things that sometimes we do, and this is where I feel like the Lord's, again, just realigning us a little bit, just making sure we're on track, is that we don't misunderstand the mission of what Jesus came to do. A lot of times we attach it to Jesus came to die for our sins. Absolutely. He dealt with sin, but that was not the motivation. And so what I feel like as I've been looking into this and into the mission of what Jesus came to do, I feel like he's igniting in me a new understanding of the truth of what he came to do. If we misunderstand the mission, we think that he came because we had to pay off a debt to the devil. As if somehow God's hand was forced because he owes this debt. If we misunderstand the mission, we think that for God to love us, he demanded a sacrifice. And so he took care of that problem by sending Jesus. It's close. That is something that was dealt with. The once and for all sacrifice. That happened. But when we focus on that aspect of it, when we say Jesus came to die for our sins, if that's my understanding of his mission, it is completely transactional and it is not transformational. This is what has kept the gospel from being transformational on the earth. Not entirely. The gospel is transformational. But if we think of it as transactional, it can't be transformational. Jesus did not come as a reaction to sin. He came as an act of free and unmerited love by God. His hand was not forced. It's like so different when we look at the motivation differently. In Ephesians 1:4, it says we were chosen in Christ before the world began. It cannot possibly be a reaction to sin. It is an act of his love towards us. Completely and totally on purpose. Sin was not the motive for Jesus coming. Love was the motive. Was sin dealt with? Absolutely. It was not the motive. Love was the motive. You've heard it said, maybe, but you're going to hear it today. Jesus did not come to change the mind of God about humanity. He came to change the mind of humanity about God. This is our role in loving God and loving others. Our role in what we walk out of the intimacy that we have with God is that we will change their minds about who God is. God's heart for you was not changed at Calvary. His heart for you was revealed at Calvary. Does that just, it's such a little nuance, but it changed everything for me. When I read some of the same scriptures that I've read my entire Christian life and realized sin was not the motive. Sin was like collateral damage. The motive was love. Amen. Instead of, blood needed to be spilled so that I could get to God, we have a God who spilled blood to get to us. This is the heart of our God. Because even us who know him don't know what he's like sometimes.
It
changes everything when we understand the mission. It matters that we can grow in our love for God and others because this is our mission too. That's why we have to understand what the mission of Jesus was. That it wasn't about dealing with sin. And the other thing we need to understand is that this mission that he was on to reveal the nature of the Father didn't end when he ascended. It instead became a co-mission. You might even say it was a great co-mission. Do you get where I'm going? Okay. So we have the greatest commandment, which is that I am in intimacy with God, and I love God fully with everything in me, and out of that, I love people with everything in me. And because of that, I'm on a mission with him. We are on a co-mission with Jesus. Do you know he did not complete the mission? I mean, really. When he ascended, he had like 120 followers that were really followers, and only like 12 of them were fully bought in. That was not the completion of the mission. So we get to continue to be on mission with Jesus. This is something that my friend Lisa talks about being on mission with Jesus. I love that. It's so different when the co-mission, the Great Commission, is not about being on a mission for Jesus. It's about being on a mission with Jesus. That there's this continuation. When he gave the Great Commission, he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We're on a mission together. Not like, bye, let me know how it works out. Not like, here's your assignment, come back to me when you're done. We're on a mission with him together. That's why this intimacy is so important. How can I be a good team if I don't know what he's like? How can I be on mission with him if I don't know how he wants to do it and what our different parts are of how we're going to do this mission? It's so important that we understand this mission and that we look at it rightly. For some of us, in the type of church that we are, the Great Commission kind of feels like a form and a ritual a little bit. Like, we're not as attracted to the Great Commission necessarily. We're attracted to making disciples of all nations. But part of it is because over history, we haven't had a really good view of what the mission actually was. And so we, when I say we, you know, I don't really mean we all the time. I just want to make sure that we all understand that. We, as the church, throughout history have walked out the mission believing that it was about dealing with sin. So the Great Commission became about going into places and convincing them of their sin. Going into places and convincing them of who they were and how short they'd fallen. Those were the leading verses. But really, what it's about is going into all nations and convincing them of who he is. Convincing them of his love. That's the mission. And the sin gets dealt with in that process. Not like, yeah, we don't care about sin. That's not the point. We just don't care about it more than we care about love. We don't really think it's a big deal when you stack it up next to love. in the sense that it really doesn't have as much impact when we really know what he's like. Because when we really know what he's like, we're in love with him and we do what he commands. Not, I do what he commands to prove my love for him. But when I really know, the word says, this is how you know you love me, that you do my commands. And I've preached on this before. I've always looked at that like, okay, if I'm doing the stuff, then I love Jesus. No. If you are in love with Jesus, you will do the stuff. You can't help it. Because you don't know what he's like. Because you're in this intimacy with him. And you're just full of who he is. And you're looking at all these facets of who he is. I can't help but tell you what he's like. That's what the Great Commission is about. In that verse, one of my favorite things is to sort of dissect a verse and look at all the different words. And you know, never once have I found that it means less than what I think it means. Never once. I used to be afraid to study scripture this way. I'm just being honest. I used to be afraid to study scripture this way because I thought it would convince me that I was wrong about how big God is or how awesome or what it really means. And, you know, it doesn't really mean we can heal the sick. It doesn't really mean. And really what I found is every time I do that, it actually means more than I thought it meant. So here's a sacred scripture that we don't often want to pull apart. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the edge of the age. So here's what I found that was interesting. We know that disciple means to make learners of. We know that it has to do with instructing in the sense more so of in word and deed, not so much in a classroom setting, but through walking. We know, how did Jesus make disciples? He walked with people. Then it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I picture, you know, baptizing in the lake and in the pool and in the bathtub and all the places that we baptize people, which is part of what this is. But one of the things I love is that word baptize in all of the New Testament, it means to submerge or to overwhelm. So let's look at it from that standpoint. Go into all nations, all cultures, all groups, and overwhelm them with the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Submerge them. Here's my favorite piece. Baptizing them in the name, this word means the manifestation of someone's character. When we pray, when Jesus says, ask anything in my name, it's the same word. We've created a form and a ritual out of it, a little bit. We've said, okay, so if I pray in your name, if I say the name, which there's power in that, but it's even more than that. If I pray anything in your name, on your behalf, out of your heart, I will do that thing. It said in the study resource I was looking at, it said, this is a word that absolutely meant the manifestation of someone's character. So to pray in his name meant to be praying as directed by him, bringing revelation that flows out of being in his presence. This was in the concordance and the Strong's. It is not a religious formula. So yes, we should baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it's so much more than that. It is submerging them in the character and the nature of God. If I pray anything in his name, if I pray anything that brings revelation, that flows out of being in his presence. I don't get just to say his name and not know what he's like. That's not the mission. And so here we have, this is our co-mission that we have with God. And I think we're coming into a season in this body where there is something stirring as it relates to this commission about making disciples. There's something stirring in us as it relates to seeing people, the lost, get saved. But it's going to be in proper alignment with what his mission is. Because what can happen is we can make the Great Commission into a form and a ritual and a program. We can make dealing with sin the motive of the Great Commission, and it's not. And if we don't properly understand the mission, we can't carry it out. We talked about it earlier, that Jesus, when he left, really didn't have a lot of followers. I mean, really. But he had a few that knew what he was like. And this is the model for us, that he made disciples through relationship. He made disciples through knowing his Father really, really well, and then showing others what he was like by being in relationship with them. And this is the piece that I want us to understand, that disciples make disciples. This is what the Great Commission is about. This is what the Great Commandment is about. That disciples make disciples through relationship, not through a format. It was relationship that he used to reveal the love of God. He walked with them and talked with them and slept and lived and ate and prayed. This is how they knew what he was like. What God the Father was like, and what Jesus was like. This is how they knew. This is what will transform culture. This is what will fulfill the greatest commandment. And this is what fulfills the Great Commission, that we would say, ah, you don't know what he's like, but I will show you. Do you know that we are surrounded by people who don't know what he's like? There's a lot more people that know what he's like than when he came the first time, percentage-wise, I think. I haven't done the math. But this model, this mission that Jesus has been on is working. It wasn't completed when he left, but it's working. People are becoming aware of what he's like. But do you know that there's people all around you who don't know what he's like? This is what's been breaking my heart in this time, is realizing they just don't know what he's like. But the part that breaks my heart about it is they know me, and they still don't know what he's like. Yeah. That's not okay with me. Yeah. That's good. Now, lest I be a little hard on myself, some of them do. Some of them know, but not all of them. There are days when my kids don't know what he's like. I'm working on that. But I'm not working on it by trying to change my behavior and my tone, although that would probably be good. But I am working on it by being intimate with him. Because probably if I'm not demonstrating what he's like, I've probably forgotten a little bit what he's like. Because when we know, we can't help but be like him. We can't help but when we are so taken with who he is and what he's like, we can't help it. We can't help but demonstrate it. We can't help but tell them, ah, you don't know what he's like. We have to know what he's like for ourselves. In Matthew 16, verse 13, it talks about when Jesus came to Philippi and he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, still others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, son Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We love to pluck. Then he warned the disciples they should go and tell no one that he was the Christ. We love to pluck that verse out of that context where it says, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound, whatever you loose shall be loosed. But the context of it is, you know who I am. You know me. And you know me in a way that nobody could tell you. If I want this kind of influence, if I want this kind of authority, it comes because I know what he's like. Not because I read that I can say this and do this. That is part of it. Scripture is part of what opens that up to us. But ultimately, what he's calling us into is an intimacy where this is so real to me that I know what he's like. This is the thing that builds the church. On this rock, on what rock? This revelation of knowing what I'm like. This revelation of not being told by somebody. That's the problem sometimes with our approach to the Great Commission. That's the problem sometimes with evangelism, is we want to tell them and have them go, oh, okay, I see now. Jesus is the way. But they have to experience what he's like. They have to see it in us. When they know what he's like, they go, he is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. It doesn't matter who other people say he is. Who do you say I am? Do you know what I'm like? That word, when it says, you know, there's again lots of discussion around what did he mean when he said on this rock? And, you know, that's how we ended up with Peter being, anyway, that the church is built on this. Peter was not the rock that he was building the church on. It was this revelation that when he says on this rock, that rock, that type of rock, was a mass of connected rock, or like a foundation. On this foundation, this revelation that you know what I'm like. What I find really interesting is that right after that, he's going, wow, that's amazing that you know that. Blessed are you that this has been revealed to you. That's amazing. This is what I'm going to build the church on. Don't tell anybody. Well, Jesus, I can see why maybe your mission was not as successful. Do you know why? I don't, but this is what I think. Because it's more important that people know what he's like than that they know who he is or that they know about him. He needed people to see what he's like before somebody went out and made an announcement that this is the Christ, the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. And we kind of do it the other way around, don't we? Like, we want you to believe he's the only way, but we haven't really shown you what he's like yet. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priests probably knew the most about him. They studied. They knew all the prophecies. They knew how they all came together and everything that was prophesied about who he was. In fact, some of them had an opportunity that no one else ever had. The high priests actually had the opportunity to be in the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. And they didn't know what he was like. They didn't recognize him. They were the ones who absolutely, not for one minute, did they believe that he was the Christ. Or even they thought maybe he could be, but they didn't care. They knew the most about him. They should have recognized him. How sad that some of them had even spent time in the Holy of Holies, but really didn't have any sort of intimacy. Because if they did, they would have known him. They would have recognized. They didn't know what he was like. And they were representing him to the people. I do not want to be that kind of representative. I want my heart to be broken for the fact that there are people that don't know what he's like. And I want my heart to be broken over the fact that I can, if I'm not careful, misrepresent what he's like. And I think this is a time when he's softening our hearts in this area. That it matters to us. That we become so desperate that we recognize, holy cow, it is 20 after. We recognize the holy cows and, no. Oh, man. It's important that we know what he's like. Because this is how it's going to impact those around us. The woman at the well, Jesus has this encounter with her. And we're not going to read it because it's 20 after. But you know the story. He has this encounter with her and it's intimate. It's more intimate than anyone else would really be with her because she was a Samaritan. And people looked on her, people that were not Samaritans, as someone that they had to stay away from. Someone like Jesus, someone who was a Jew, would have to stay away from her. But he encountered her and took water from her and sat with her and talked with her. And so her response to that, even, you know, he's told her some things about herself. But, you know, he didn't make a huge issue about her sin. And so she went from that place into her village, and she said, I met this man, and you don't know what he's like. He talked to me, and he told me everything about myself, and he didn't try to separate himself from me. It was his kindness towards her. It was the things that he told her about worshiping in spirit and in truth. She had otherwise been disqualified, really, from intimacy with God. But he said, no, you're going to worship in spirit and in truth. And she went to her village and said, you don't know what he's like. You have to see this guy. And so then they came, the men from her village, and they spent 2 days getting to know what he's like. In Matthew, I'm not even sure where it's at now. In that story, they basically say, before we just believed because of what you told us, but now we've seen it for ourselves and we believe. And that's what it's about. It's about us. We don't have to convince anybody. He does the convincing. We just have to tell him what he's like. And in order to do that, we have to know him. So as it relates to this whole theme that we've had around cultivating intimacy with him, how do we know that we're in love with him? How do we know that we know him? It says in 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commands, and his commandments are not burdensome. Fulfilling the Great Commission is not burdensome, because it comes out of this excitement of, you don't know what he's like. If the thought of loving your neighbor and being more involved in their lives, if that feels like a burden, can I just be honest? That feels like a burden to me right now. To cultivate and maintain more relationships. Oh. As I went into this, I went, how am I going to preach on this when this feels like such a burden to me? It's about coming into this place of intimacy with him. I trust him that he is after our hearts. He is after intimacy with us. And that the end result of that is that keeping his commandments are not burdensome. Does staying away from sin feel like a burden right now? I think you forgot what he's like. Keeping his commandments is not burdensome. When we're in love with him, when we're in this love relationship, when we abide in him. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. This is out of the message. Can I give a PSA about the message? It's not a Bible translation. So, but it is, it's a good commentary or a devotional. So I just want us to know that if I use the message, it's okay, but it's not a Bible translation. Just saying. But it does help us sometimes understand the heart of God a little bit. It puts it in some language. This is what I liked. It said, Jesus resumed talking with the people, but now tenderly. Probably he was just talking to the Pharisees, with whom he was not tender. The Father has given me all these things to do and say. This is a unique Father-Son operation, coming out of Father-Son intimacies and knowledge. No one knows the Son the way the Father does, nor the Father the way the Son does. But I'm not keeping it to myself. I'm ready to go over it line by line with anyone who's willing to listen. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I will show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. This is the way that we walk out the Great Commission in our individual lives. I love what he says. This is a father-son operation coming out of father-son intimacies and knowledge. And that's what we're stepping into. We are going to begin to be more involved in the lives of the people around us. We are going to be loving more. We are, because we won't be able to help it. Because it's a unique relationship that comes out of this intimacy that he's coming after us with in this season. So in closing, I just want to pray. Would you remind us, Jesus, of who you are? Would you, for every place that we have forgotten or that we've gotten too familiar with you, would you awaken love? Like that first kind of love when people are wondering about a new relationship that we have and we say, yeah, but you don't know what he's like. Would you awaken that in us? We thank you that this is about the fact that you first loved us. And so right now in this season, we get to be the emotional responders to that. We get to respond to the love that you have for us. I thank you that you are pursuing us. That this is a season where you're helping us to see rightly what it means to love God and to love others. That you're helping us to see rightly what it means to be in a co-mission with you, Jesus. We choose to respond. We choose to remember who you are and the excitement, the joy of discovery. Would you forgive us for getting too familiar? Would you forgive us for thinking that we know everything there is to know about you? And would you stoke a desire to know you more? Would you help us to see who you are so that we can properly represent who you are to those around us? We thank you, Jesus, that the reason, the method, and the result of why you came is love. And we ask that you would awaken us to that again. And that we would say, you don't know what he's like. Because we're rediscovering it for ourselves. In your name, in representation of your nature, amen. Do you want me just to close? There will be prayer teams up front for those of you that need prayer. And next week, Pastor Dave is going to share his take on this aspect of loving God and loving others. Bless you.